Good morning.
Good morning.
I hope you guys all had a great Mother's Day last weekend. Mother's Day is over. Father's Day is on the horizon. The Lord laid a message on my heart this week that I struggled with all week. And I want to ask, how many in here are parents? Hold your hands up. Okay, well, I want to tell you, grab a hold because it might be a rough ride this morning. You know, as wonderful as our family time is together and the laughter, I hope you had laughter on Mother's Day and a time of sharing. And I hope you're looking forward to Father's Day and a chance to gather together again with cookouts or whatever your family does. I want you to know, being a father, being a mother, can provoke a lot of tears. With that joy and with that laughter, there's tough times that come into our lives with our children. We have tears over hurts that our children have to face in a sinful world, the world we live in. Maybe there's tears over bad decisions that our children have made, and the painful consequences that they're facing because of that. And then there's tears over separation from broken relationships, and sometimes anger or just drifting apart. And some of you here this morning may be crying on the inside today because of things that have happened in your family. But I want to tell you that Jesus would say the same thing to you this morning that he said to a mother about 2,000 years ago. He would say to you, don't cry, there is hope. He said, I can work miracles. I can take the hopeless dead situation and give it life. As we look at this miracle that happened about 2,000 years ago, I want you to understand this. And if you don't take anything else away from this morning, listen. And take this with you. The same God that worked miracles 2,000 years ago is still working miracles today. He is the same God that tells us there is no hopeless situation. Now, I told you I've been struggling with this all week. Let's go to Luke chapter 7. You know, I don't know that I've ever preached on this scripture before, but God sure laid it on my heart. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin. And those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all of Judea and all the surrounding region. I need to describe this situation to you because there was a divided situation here at this point in time. If we look back at the beginning of this chapter, we'll see that Jesus had just performed a miracle. He healed the servant of a Roman centurion. The servant had been near the point of death and just healed him. But more than that, Jesus didn't even have to go to him. Jesus didn't have to lay hands on him. It was just a word, and the man was saved. And obviously, a miracle like that is a cause for rejoicing, for happiness, for celebration. A man near death has just been saved. So these people, they wanted to be around Jesus. Who wouldn't? Here was a man that restores life. And they want to see what's going to happen next. I know I would. I'd want to follow Jesus and see what he's going to do next. He brought joy and he brought life because he is life. Remember in John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, we see that as a promise of our future life, of our resurrected life. But you know, I think about this, and I think about the Jesus Christ when he walked this earth, the joy that he brought, the happiness he brought when he performed miracles. Too many times we focus on the bad, the things that happened to Jesus, the way the Pharisees treated him. But think about the crowds, the joy, the desire to be with him, and the happiness that he brought. You see, only Jesus could bring that kind of fulfillment, that kind of joy, kind of like our mothers bring to us when we're being raised, and our fathers when they take us aside to teach us something. But see, Jesus was the source of all this for this crowd. They were having a good time. They were celebrating. They were praising Jesus. But then there was the other crowd. And this crowd was following death. As Jesus and his disciples made their way down the road to Nain, there was another crowd coming out. And there were sounds from that one too, but they weren't joy and celebrating, rejoicing. It was the sounds of sorrow and mourning because a man had died. The one crowd was led by Jesus and his disciples. This large crowd was being led by a coffin. One crowd was being led by the source of life, but this crowd was being led by the symbol of death. In the text, it tells us enough about the family that we know that we can feel their pain, the suffering that they felt. They were from the city of Nain. And that would mean very little to us except that Nain means pleasant or delightful. That adds a little irony to our story this morning. Everything that was pleasant in this woman's life had been taken away. Her delight was gone. I'm sure things were rough for that family, for a mom and her son with no husband, no father. It's tough to have a child with no father. No one to help in the raising, to set the rules, to teach about life. The last thing we were told in this scripture was that she was on her way to bury her son, her only son. Her joy, her delight were gone, and the crowd that followed her were mourning. And the situation on that day, you stop and think about it, it's the same situation we have now. There are still two crowds. One is following death and one is following life. And I'm sure your mothers have told you, be careful what crowd you follow. There's only two ways to go. If you're not following the crowd that's with Jesus, you're following the crowd that'll leave you to death and destruction. So we have two crowds going in different directions. One crowd expressing joy, the other sorrow. And right in the middle, where these two crowds come together, stands Jesus Christ. See, Jesus always bridges that gap between life and death. And Jesus alone has the authority and the power to turn everything around. Jesus was getting ready to perform an action that we need to pay attention to today. He was performing an action in behalf of the mother and her son. You see, he was motivated by compassion. When Jesus encountered this broken-hearted mother, the Bible says his heart went out to her. His heart broke because her heart was broken. He saw her crying, Before Jesus even spoke, he knew what the problem was. He knew all about the situation. She had already buried her husband and was now about to bury her only son. And along with her son, she was burying her only means of support. She was about to bury the family name. Without an heir, the name would die out. Jesus was feeling her pain, and he went to the broken-hearted widow, and he gave a command. He said, "Don't cry. Don't cry." Now, how do you feel when someone comes up to you and you're in the midst of some troubles and problems, and they tell you, "Stop crying"? You know, I've always felt a little angry about it because, you know, you don't know how I'm feeling. Don't tell me not to cry. But I think for her, she knew Jesus was about to give her something special. I had to believe that she sensed his authority and his power. Jesus was about to do something that would make everything different. Jesus didn't tell her to quit crying because it was wrong. We have examples in the Bible of Jesus crying. He cried at the funeral of his friend Lazarus. But the tears that she was crying on that day were tears of hopelessness. And Jesus knew that it wasn't hopeless. As long as he was there, there was hope. Now the day will come when Jesus is going to wipe away every tear from every eye and will never cry tears of sorrow again. But until that time, it's okay to cry. It's okay to cry over your children. And I believe that many of you here today have spent a lot of time crying over your children in sorrow for whatever reasons. And maybe those tears that you thought you cried in secret, the ones that no one else knew about, God knew about. And God kept a record of them. In Psalm 56:8, it says, "You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" God sees your tears. He doesn't forget your tears. Those that you've shed, and especially the ones you shed for your children. And when God sees those tears, he reacts the same way Jesus did on that day. His heart breaks for you. He has compassion for you. And you know, you can stand up down there and say, "Mike, how do you know this? How do you know how God feels?" Well, I don't have to guess, because God wrote it down for us. In Hebrews 4:15, he says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." When you cry those tears for your children, God hears, God knows. God's heart goes out to us. Just because we go through suffering, don't ever entertain the idea that God doesn't care. He does. He sees, he cares, and he desires to bring a healing to us. But this whole action had to be preceded by stillness. Once Jesus spoke to the mother, he then moved to the coffin. And what did he say? He touched the soft coffin. It said, "Be still." You know, I can't believe anyone in that procession, in that group, knew who Jesus was. Because he hadn't been in the name yet. And yet, he stopped the coffin. They stopped. Again, that shows Jesus' authority, his presence, his majesty. At least that's the way I see it. In every situation in our lives, before God can act, there has to be a stillness. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Parents, none of us are God. No matter how much we want, we cannot bring dead things back to life. Our only recourse is to bow before the mighty God and ask Him to intervene in our behalf. Whatever situations you have in your life with your children, be still. Be quiet before God. Bow down before Him. I think in our world today, we're taught it's much easier to worry than it is to pray. And I think they're right. I read it's easier to be a mother hen than it is to stand still before God. And I get this funny flashback of butchering chickens, running around with their heads cut off. That's not an old saying, that's a true thing. But aren't we like that sometimes, parents? Don't we run around and wring our hands and worry about our kids and don't take the time to be quiet and turn to God and give it to Him? Psalms 46:11 says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." You know, I like to think of that as my fortress. A place that I can go. A place where God is at. In the middle of my situation, I can go in there and be safe and be with Him. I can be one step closer to His strength, His power, and His comfort. In verses 14 and 15, we see that this was all accomplished through obedience. Jesus gave His third command of that day. The first one was, He told the widow, "Don't cry." The second commandment was, "Be still." The third command was the hardest yet. It was a true test of His authority and His power. Something that hadn't been seen yet to this point. He said to the dead man, "Get up." Can you imagine? Even if you were among that group that saw Him heal the centurion, when this man, this Jesus Christ, told a dead man in a coffin, "Get up," I'd have to think that every eye there turned to that coffin and all talking stopped. Does Jesus have that authority to give life back to the dead? They could only wait. They saw something that day that you and I need to understand. When Jesus commands, even death sits up and takes notice. There is nothing that Jesus can't command. If Jesus can control death, don't you think He can control any situation in our life? If we stop, if we're still, and if we listen. We all want miracles to happen in the lives of our families, the lives of our children. We want miracles to happen in our jobs, in our homes, at work, in this church. But I believe a big part of the reason that it's not happening because we don't respond to the authority of Jesus Christ. We want control. We want things to happen now. What about the mother in this story? I'm sure that she prayed for her husband before he died. I'm sure she prayed for her sick son. But things didn't work out. He died. Maybe she was having a hard time accepting this in the midst of her grief. But see, God wanted to show her that He was the one in control. I know parents as parents, we have a tendency to want to control things, especially when it comes to our children. We want to fix every problem that our child has at school. When our kids grow up, we want to be there to bail them out when they get into trouble. We want our children to keep coming back to us when they need help. But you know, sometimes we're not big enough to fix the problems. We're not the help that they need. And I think God will tell us that today, just like He did that widow. You can't fix all the problems. I am the one in control. If you want God to do a miracle in your children's life, then you need to realize that. That you can't control all situations. You have to just turn and face God and bow down before Him. Not until you obey His commands and His authority will you see miracles happen in the life of your children and in your lives. Now, when all this happened, there was an internal reaction that these people had. Some of your translations will say that they were in fear. Others will say they were in awe. But how can you not be in awe of the dead coming back to life? This is the first time they've seen that happen. It's something that they couldn't explain away, other than the fact that Jesus Christ was who He said He was. I'd have loved to have been there and saw that. But after all that happened, there was an external reaction. What happened next? They started to talk about it. I imagine they were chattering. The crowd that was quiet when they turned to the coffin would now be noisy again. I'm sure there'd be happiness, there'd been joy, there'd been amazement. You see, God has seen the suffering of His people and chose to intervene. Now, it would have been a tragedy if it all stopped right there, but it didn't. What happened next? The news spread. And it kept spreading, till the news of what Jesus had done reached all the people around. They carried the message. The message is carried to us today, right here. God wrote it down for us. I'm in control. You're not. You want a miracle in your child's life? You look at this example that I wrote down for you. You listen to me. You see, on that day, the widow's tears were turned into a testimony of God. He was glorified, lifted up. Now, all of them, the mother, the son, the disciples, the crowds headed back into Nain, the place of delightfulness and pleasantness. Jesus had done a miracle, and all the crowds could rejoice again. Now, I could leave it right there. We could stop right here and all this joy and this happiness, but I'd be doing you a disservice. I don't want to leave you with the impression that God is going to work a miracle in the lives of every one of your sons and daughters, that everyone could go home happy back to their Nain. But most of you know that Christian life isn't a fairy tale. And it doesn't always have a happily ever after, at least not in a worldly viewpoint. God doesn't perform miracles in every situation for every person. So what then? How are you going to respond when a dead person doesn't rise from the grave? Or the sick person doesn't make it out of the hospital? We need to continue in the scriptures just a little bit farther this morning. So we're going to pick back up in verse 18. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits. And to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who was not offended because of me." Now the news of what Jesus had done reached all the way down into a prison cell in a dungeon where John the Baptist was being held. John was Jesus' cousin and one of his biggest supporters. And John heard all about what Jesus was doing. And it provoked some questions in his mind. So he sent two of his disciples down to where Jesus was at and said, "Ask him, 'Are you the one?'" John should know that Jesus was the one. It was him who baptized Jesus just a short time before his imprisonment. He had seen the Spirit descend on Jesus like a dove. He heard the voice of the Father identifying as Jesus, God's Son. But the fact was, now John the Baptist sitting in prison waiting to be killed. He had to wonder, is this the Messiah that we had anticipated for so long? But you know, suffering will do that to you. When we suffer, it makes us wonder. Sometimes it makes us doubt what we've been taught and what we always believed. We've all been there. We all wonder why we're going through this time. Why me? Why me, Lord, am I facing these trials? And there sat John in a prison when he should have been celebrating with Jesus Christ, praising him over raising the dead, rejoicing over the deaf hearing and the sick being healed. I have a name for that. It's called a crisis of belief. That's that point in your life when you have to make a decision. Am I going to stand on what I've been taught? Am I going to hold firm to the Word of God? Or am I going to let doubt creep in and weaken me? And to answer John's question, Jesus did what Jesus does. He went on and did more miracles. It said that he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, evil spirits. He restored the sight to the blind. He said, "Go tell John the Baptist what you saw." If Jesus wasn't God, if he wasn't Messiah, he couldn't have done all that things. You're exactly right, Rodney. So the answer to John's first question was, yes, I am the one that you've been waiting for. Many people are still asking that question today. And sadly to say, it's many people that call themselves Christians are asking that question. Are you the one? And the answer is still yes. Jesus Christ is the one. Whatever you're facing in your life right now, whatever the deadness is, he can take that away and restore it with life. You see, there's no point in looking anywhere else because Jesus is the one. He's the answer. There'll be no more behind him. So we need to focus on what we have, the one true Messiah, the one true God. So then what about my suffering? What about John's suffering? Hidden in the middle of John's question was another question. Maybe something like, Jesus, I've heard of these miracles that you're performing. I hear what you're doing in everyone else's life. You did a miracle for a Roman soldier who doesn't even believe. You did a miracle for a widow mother and her son that didn't even know who you were. And here I am, your cousin, your supporter, John the Baptist, rotting in a prison cell. When is it my turn? When do I get to see my miracle? What about my suffering, Jesus? It's just not fair. Maybe that's a question you're asking today. When's it my turn, Jesus? This isn't fair. But you know what? Once you accept Him as your Savior, as your Messiah, regardless or not, whether He chooses to ease your suffering, you will choose to follow Him. And that's a decision that we have to make. It doesn't matter if we're living in Nain with our raised son or we're sitting in a dungeon in a prison cell waiting death. We need to make that decision that we're still going to trust that miracle worker that makes all things right. You see, God's far more interested in healing your heart than He is your situation. You know how harsh that sounds for me to stand up here and say that? But it's not, because it's bathed in love. Our situations are going to end with our time on this earth. Our relationship with Him, we're going to carry into eternity. Some of us have seen miracles worked in the lives of other people's children. We've seen lives turned around. We've heard the tears turn into laughter. You know, maybe we're tempted to ask, when is it going to happen for me? And to be honest, a miracle may never happen in your situation. But it's not because God loves you any less. It's because God loves you. And He wants what's the best for you. And I believe Jesus would ask you this question. Will you still believe in Me, even if I don't work miracles for you? To John, he'd say, which is more important, your freedom or Me? And to us, parents, I believe he'd ask us, which is important to me, to you, your children or Me? It's a hard question. But Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And that means we've got to love God more than we love our own children. Again, that sounds so harsh. Weighed against the thoughts of the world, that is totally wrong. But measured up in the Word of God, it's exactly right. One of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt have no other gods before Me. Out of Exodus 20. And that means when it becomes a choice between God and our children, God must take first place. You can't explain this to a lost person. How can you love anything more than you love your children? How do you explain that the love of God will make it all right? That it will make you love your children even more? Let's all stand together. Do you remember what I told you I wanted you to remember when I started this message? I'm going to repeat it for you again. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and just listen and be still. The same God who worked a miracle back then can work a miracle in your life and in the life of your children. There is no hopeless situation. There's only God's will, God's plan, God's love. The widow got her son back. John was eventually beheaded. One situation ended happily, one ended sadly. The issue for the brokenhearted woman wasn't her son. The issue was Jesus. And the issue for a disillusioned John wasn't the dungeon. It was Jesus Christ. And whatever issue you're facing in your life right now, whatever situation, the issue is not whether it will change. The issue for you this morning is Jesus. Maybe here this morning you're going through some rough times, some suffering. And maybe it has to do with your kids or your parents, your neighbors. Sometimes it seems no matter what we do, we can't improve the situation. And that's true a lot of times. But I want to tell you that Jesus' heart goes out to you this morning. And I want to tell you, he'll tell you the same thing he told the widow. Don't cry. There is still hope. I still work miracles. Maybe some of you have been praying for a long time for a miracle to happen. God doesn't seem to be doing anything. Maybe you're beginning to doubt either the power of God or the love of God. But Jesus would say to you also, don't cry. I am the miracle worker. I am God. Jesus asks us to trust our hearts even when we can't see it with our eyes. This morning, I want to invite you to do two things. First of all, I want you to bring your hopeless situations to Jesus Christ and lay them before him. And the second, I want you to do the same with your doubts. I want you to bring your doubts before Jesus Christ. Be still and let God be God. Let God work the miracles in your lives. A lot of times the outcome isn't what we're wanting personally. But trust in God. Allow him to move. Allow him to work. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for those people that are here today. And Father, I thank you for the example of the widow and her son. The example of Jesus Christ and his compassion, his love, his authority, and his strength. Father, I just raise up all that are here today that are hurting. And Father, I just ask that you would comfort them, that they could feel your presence, and that they would know that you are God and you are in control. Father, I pray that each one here today would lay their burden before you and allow you to work in their lives. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.